Today, we're going to be starting a new series called Finding Peace in Troubling Times, and we're going to be looking in Philippians chapter 4. And today, we got Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. You can be turning to your Bibles then. I've had a lot of weird feelings since becoming a new parent, a lot of new experiences. And one of those comes at bedtime. Here's what's happening when Josie, she's next to us in the bed, and she's in a bassinet, so she can be in our room so we can hear and take care of her in our room, not have to rush out if she starts to cry. And that has its benefits, and it also has its disadvantages. And one of those disadvantages is that she makes a lot of noise. She's constantly rolling around like a pinball machine, bouncing off the walls. Of course, she can't do a complete roll, but she's bouncing off the wall. She's groaning. She's complaining. You can hear her noise. And in fact, she's so loud, I can get there sitting in bed going, man, I wish this girl would just be quiet. I can't get some sleep because she's making too much noise. And then this will happen, though. Eventually, she'll quiet down. She won't make a sound, and I'll be listening. I won't hear any sounds, any groaning. I won't hear her moving. I'll hear nothing. And at first I'm like, oh, that sounds pretty nice. This finally some quiet. But I'll keep listening and I'll get nothing. And then I'll start to get anxious, like, did something happen to her? Is something wrong? And finally I get to where I can't stand it and I'll throw off the covers and I'll walk around the bed and I'll look at her and I'll put my hand on her stomach and I'll feel, of course, she's okay. But I can't sleep with the noise, and I can't sleep without the noise because I'm getting so used to hearing her sounds in that bedroom that when she's quiet, it's unusual, it's abnormal, and I can feel that. You know, noise seems to be the normal, common thing right now, and in fact, when we do have times of peace, that can feel abnormal. You know, conflict, debates, discord, arguments, these things rage around us so much so that to not be in a conflict or not have any sort of argument going on feels weird. To not be in the noise feels abnormal. I mean, really, to just show you guys what it's like, I could have just recorded 10 minutes of the news this morning, put it on the guys, and just said, hey, watch this. That's proof that we are surrounded by conflict, arguments, debates, and lots of noise. And we need peace. You know, even when we think about our normal stresses in life, how many times does our normal anxiety that we feel, the normal stress that we feel, come from just routine conflicts with people every day during the week? And even if you're not the one with bitterness or having a feud with somebody, you are around people, whether at work or with your family or with a team, that is doing that. It's so much so that the noise feels normal and peace feels abnormal. And yeah, we need peace in this world, but we also need peace in our families. We need peace in our church and our churches, and we need peace in our own hearts too. That's why I think chapter 4 of Philippians for this world today is just such a huge blessing, and it's awesome to see how in God's providence he's brought us to Philippians 4 at this time in this church's history and in our individual lives to do this series called Finding Peace in Troubling Times. And so let me remind you what's been going on in the Philippi, what's prompting Paul to write this. So Philippi was a great church. In fact, compared to other churches that Paul wrote to, like Corinth, Philippi was awesome. But even the great churches had problems, and Philippi had three. One, they were nervous and anxious about the future because there was conflict going on with the Roman government and their churches. Secondly, there was people coming in saying that to be good with God, you didn't have to just be saved, but you also had to follow these other rules and traditions, mostly Jewish traditions. And then finally, as we'll see today, there's these two women in the church who having a dispute with each other over something that wasn't a doctrinal issue. And all these things were dividing the church. I mean, essentially, the church was going through a crisis. The crisis caused conflict and was splitting the church. I mean, how relevant is that today? As a people, as a nation, as a people, as a church, that is going through a crisis. The crisis is caught, can cause the conflict. And Philippi, the people there, had gotten the focus off of Christ and onto this crisis and the things that have going on. And as they got their eyes off of Christ and their eyes onto themselves, they lost their gospel witness and they lost their joy and unity in that as well. So Paul's trying to help them with that. Paul's trying to bring them back to focus on the gospel, to restore the unity and joy they have in Christ. And I think this is a great passage for us today because of that. I mean, to be honest, I don't know of any huge conflict or discord or problem we're having at Greensport. So in terms of our church, this passage and what we're going to talk about today is really more of a vaccine than an antidote. You know, preaching sometimes can be preventative rather than just helping and restorative. And so I'm hoping that this, when we talk today, can help us prevent future conflicts, especially as we try to navigate these muddy waters right now in this time. But even though Philippians 4, 1 through 3 is specifically about conflict in the church, there's so much here that can apply outside the church to your own marriages, to your family relationships, school, work, other places as well. And so even though we'll be talking about conflict in the church, you can apply these things outside as well to your own relationships and conflicts everywhere. And so let's look at these things. These two, Philippians 1 through 3 has two steps to peace in our lives. And so let's read what he says. Starting verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge you, Euodia, and I urge Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So Paul starts off and verse 1 just has all these words, all these things that just gush how much he loves them, how much he cares for them, how much he respects them. And you go, you know, I read this and went, why would Paul begin this section like that? And I can make an academic guess on it. That is that Paul knows when you start talking about bitterness and you start talking about conflicts with people, that's a touchy subject. And so to approach this touchy subject, he begins just kind of buttering them up first before he touches this subject of conflict. And you know of this strategy. You've probably done it yourself. Sometimes I'll be sitting at home and Ashley will come up to me and she'll be, oh, you know, you had a really good sermon today. And, you know, you grill steaks really well. And I think you're a great dad. You're so awesome. And you know, these flags start going off in my head, especially when she says I had a really good sermon that day. My flags go off in my head like, she wants something. I bet Ashley bought something on Amazon. She's trying to butter me up before she tells me what she bought on Amazon. That's kind of what I think Paul's doing here. It's a crucial conversation. It's a tough conversation he's about to have, but one that's needed, and to kind of slide into that conversation, he's buttering up with all this stuff. And it shows us that sometimes the best course in having a conversation is not a heavy hand of authority or dominance. It's to approach those subjects with the love of Christ and the love for that person. Because that's what Paul does here. And he says first in verse 2, the first step to peace in our lives, to having peace in our lives, is be a peacemaker by taking on the mind of Christ in our personal relationships. Step one is be a peacemaker by taking on the mind of Christ in your personal relationships. He calls out these two women here because they're having a feud. Apparently there's these two women that were having a feud in Philippi. There's something that's going on. And because of their argument with each other, the church was starting to take sides. The church was starting to themselves have conflict, and it was messing up the church. It was getting their focus off the gospel. They were having a lack of joy. And Paul turns and he tells these two women, hey, you be a peacemaker in your own personal relationships by having the mind of Christ. And I want you just to picture how stunning verse 2 must have been to these people. I mean, can you imagine sitting there in Philippi for the first time hearing this letter written to your church. And the person reading that letter out loud to the church says, hey, you, Euodia, you, Syntyche, you too be of one mind. I mean, that would have just been stunning to have Paul call you out in front of the whole church. But that's basically what he does. Because he believes so strongly in you as an individual choosing to be the peacemaker in your personal relationships by taking on the mind of Christ. How do I know that he's calling them to take on the mind of Christ? It's because he tells them right there in verse 2 to be in harmony in the Lord. That word in harmony is not the first time it's appeared inside the book of Philippians. In fact, it appears in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let me show you. Chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word one mind in Philippians 1:27 is the same word harmony in Philippians 2:2. And then again, he says in Philippians 4:2, and then again in Philippians 2:2, Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing for selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying that these women is an example of exactly what he's been talking about for the whole book. And you can see why he would do this, because if we're honest, and I've been like this too when I hear other people preach, and I know people are like this when I preach. Sometimes it's easy to sit down in our couches like we are now, I guess, and hear somebody preach to us and go, this doesn't really affect me. This doesn't really apply to me. It applies to Jim Bob over here, but it's not really me. I mean, kind of throw the sermon to somebody else and say, it's not for me. And Paul is basically saying, hey, in case you missed it, pay attention to me. Here is an example of exactly what I've been talking about for all of chapters 1-3. So get off of Facebook, quit daydreaming, and pay attention to what I just wrote, because you need to hear it. This was a huge issue for this church. Now, we don't know why these women were disputing over what was causing it. We do know one thing. It wasn't over a doctrinal issue, because in other times, in other passages in the Bible, if there was a doctrinal question, Paul came down on a side on where God, through the Holy Spirit, spoke to him about that. But here he doesn't. Here he urges these women equally. He doesn't take sides. He says he doesn't matter which one's in the right, which one's in the wrong. He urges both of them equally be peacemakers. So it was probably over personal preferences. As a church was going through a crisis, as a church was going through problems, they probably had different opinions on what should happen and what the church should do as a result of these crises. And because they had different opinions over what the church should do, they started to voice those opinions. They disagreed with each other, and the church began to split and take sides over one lady or the other. In other words, they got all their focus on what they thought they preferred rather than on the gospel. And here's what happened. They were starting to fight. They were starting to focus. They were so disturbed in what was going on that no one thought to look around at the church and realize that not a single person had gotten saved in the months they've been fighting. And so Paul tells them, look, it's not about personal preferences. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ and reaching the community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you do that by being a peacemaker in your personal relationships by imitating the mind of Christ. When I was in the youth ministry, as a youth minister, we had a lot of kids who, of course, had boyfriends and girlfriends. And they would occasionally, as you know, youth do, get in conflicts with their person they're dating. And a lot of times, these kids, they hadn't grown up in a great relationship and great families. And so when the conflict erupted, it was like a volcano going off. I mean, they would yell, they would scream, they would punch walls. I mean, it was huge. It was like an explosion. And I would try to teach them that's not the way a Christian approaches conflict. And Ashley and I would try to show, even with our own relationship, look, this is how you are supposed to solve conflict. But for most of them, it really didn't matter what we did. They always just exploded. They solved conflict by exploding on the other person. And I always, for a while, thought that it was because of the things they were watching on YouTube, until I met some of their parents. And I saw that the way the parents treated each other was the exact same way the kids were treating the person they were dating. Be careful who you're imitating when it comes to conflict. Choose to imitate Christ, because Christ is the ultimate peacemaker, because he died on the cross. He sacrificed himself to resolve the biggest discord in the world, the conflict between you and God because of your sin. So the first step in being a peacemaker is that you personally choose to imitate Christ in your personal relationships. Take on the mind of Christ. And guess what? Even if the other person doesn't. You know, Paul, he doesn't say to these women, hey, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord, unless the other person doesn't. And then you don't have to either. He urged each one individually. You be the peacemaker in your personal relationships by taking on the mind of Christ, even if the other person doesn't do that. You look out for their interests instead of your own. You be selfless instead of being selfish. You choose to imitate Christ even if they don't return the favor. Why? Because that's what Christ did for you. The Bible says, even when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And so the first step of peace is you choosing as an individual that no matter what the other person is doing, you're going to be a peacemaker by imitating the mind of Christ in your personal relationships. And then secondly, be a peacemaker of being a peacemaker in the church. You see, these women thought, I don't know, I guess they thought they were on some kind of island, like their conflict and their discussion on what should happen was only going to affect them. But that's not the truth. They were not on an island. Their conflict, their discord was affecting everybody around them, and it was sinking into the church, and there was a spirit of negativity, and there's a spirit of tension in the whole church because of this conflict going on with these two women. And Paul tells the church, hey, yeah, they need to solve their conflict, but this is a church issue too. So there needs to be people in the church who are a peacemaker who can go and help people resolve their conflict. In fact, he calls out this one person, this true companion, and says, you do that. You go to these women and you help them resolve the conflict, because what they're doing is not just messing up them, it's messing up the whole church. This word for help that he tells them to do is not the usual word for help in the Greek. It actually means to come together, literally to seize something together, focusing on the person going with them and working together on the conflict, and not it just being one person telling them what to do. Now, we don't know who this true companion is. Some people think that the companion might actually be a real name. Some people think it might be Epaphroditus, mentioned inside chapter 2. We don't really know who it is, but the church knew who this was. And no matter who it was, the point stays the same. There should be people in the church who are peacemakers. They don't just see conflict in the church and sit down on the sidelines. They see conflict in the church and they decide to do something about it. People who see conflict in the church and are willing to make those crucial conversations, just like Paul is doing here, Philippians 4, 1 through 3. So you be that peacemaker in this church. You see, here's the problem we have going around. This world is already full of turmoil. This world is already full of conflict. The people in our community already have problems. The last thing they need is to join another group of people who have more problems. And let me be more specific in that, because we all have problems because of sin. The last thing they need is to join a group of people who have more conflicts and aren't resolving them like Christ. People in the community don't want to join a group if it's just going to bring them more discord in their lives. That's why it's the product of you as a church member to work to be a peacemaker for the whole church, and not just to look after your own interests and your own personal relationships. You know, perhaps the reason why so many people choose to not go to church and so many people choose to not accept Christ is because they've seen people who are Christians, who say they're Christians, but aren't acting like Christians in the way they handle conflict. And so Paul says, hey, be a peacemaker in the church. If you do have a conflict, if you have something that's going on in your life, seek the guidance of the church. Seek out leaders and people in the church who understand the Bible and listen to their advice, because it can be easy to listen to bad advice. I mean, with social media going around and that kind of posting, with TVs and some of the stuff we have on TV, and even from our own family members that aren't reading the Bible, that don't follow a biblical worldview, it's easy to surround ourselves with people who are bad influences and give us bad advice about conflicts. So choose who you're going to listen to wisely. And seek the peacemakers in the church. But if you're not going through conflict, you be that peacemaker in the church. The church needs you. The church needs you to work, to do things, to help this body. Well, you are not on an island like these women thought. You are not on an island on your own. You, if you are a member of this church, you're part of a body, and you have a job to do, and your job is to help maintain the unity of this church, to be a peacemaker, to recognize where conflict is coming, and to have the crucial conversation so that the gospel is what's advanced and not people's personal preferences. How do you do that? You say, well, Mike, what do I say to people? Well, here's one suggestion. Just take them to Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Have them read it. Maybe have them leave and memorize Philippians 2, 5. And then have them come back and explain how they can solve their conflict based on Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And look, if somebody doesn't want to solve their conflict based on what they read in Philippians 2, 1 through 11, then we might have a bigger issue at stake than the conflict there. We have an issue at stake of somebody who's not willing to listen to God's word, and that's a bigger issue than the conflict that we're having right now. And so Paul says, hey, there's steps to having peace. There's steps to having peace in our relationships. There's steps to having peace in our church, and to be honest, when we have peace in our relationships and peace in our church, we'll have peace in our hearts. The first of those is you choose as an individual to be the peacemaker in your personal relationships by imitating the mind of Christ. And secondly, also choose to be a peacemaker in the church by seeking the gospel instead of your personal preferences, unlike what these ladies were doing. And you say, well, Michael, why is this so important? Why is it so urgent that I have to be a peacemaker? I mean, I understand the idea of it's nice having peace in my family and my relationships, but why do I need to make the effort to think like Christ in all my personal relationships? Why do I need to make the effort to actually attend church, be at church, and be a peacemaker at the church? He answers that at the end of verse 3. It's because your past faithful witness can be destroyed by your present discord. Be the peacemaker. And that's really the point of what Paul is trying to say for this whole lesson. If you're not going to get anything else in the sermon, get this sentence down. Be a peacemaker. Because your past faithful witness can be destroyed by your present discord. He describes these women in several ways. And in the Greek, it uses this word that often means with or together. It's not translated in the English. So the idea is, in the past, these ladies worked together and did stuff together and did a lot together that advanced the gospel. He says that they struggled in the cause of the gospel, which is the idea of laboring together, of working together, of fighting together. He said that they did it with Clement and also with the fellow workers. In other words, these ladies weren't just some people that showed up every now and then at church and then left. These people who worked with the influencers in the church, these are people who are a part of the leadership of the church. These are people who are on a first name basis with Paul himself. They were big time in the church. They worked hard. They made a lot of advances for the gospel. The church at Philippi looked good, partially because of these two ladies. And then third, he says their names are written in the book of life. They would have understood this saying because, like I said last week, Philippi was not in Rome. It was in a foreign city. But all the members, all the people at Philippi, their names were written in a book of the citizens of Rome. So even though they didn't live in Rome, their names are written in the book of Rome. And we as Christians are the same way. We don't live with God in heaven right now. We live on earth, but we live as foreign people on earth with our names written in the registry of heaven called the book of life. And I think this is important for us to remember, because a lot of times we hear about conflict in churches or about conflict between Christians, and we assume, well, those people probably aren't really saved, or maybe they're just carnal Christians, they're not very mature Christians. And Paul says, this is not the case. Check your pride, because it can happen to you. These women were genuine, mature, faithful Christians. And if they can get their personal preferences above the gospel witness, you can too. We need to check our pride. And basically what Paul is saying is, hey, you worked hard for the gospel. You worked hard to advance and help the church. You worked hard to reach your community. You've been a faithful worker with so many people. The problem is your present discord is destroying your past gospel witness. People aren't getting saved now, and all the work you've done, everything you've worked for, all the labor, all the toil, all that has amounted to almost nothing because you've let your present discord destroy your past faithful witness. It's a warning to you and I. Because here's what happens, I think, for a lot of churches. A lot of churches, they think that if the door's ever shut, it's going to be because of some wolf in sheep's clothing or some huge disaster that happens in the church. But this passage says this. Every member, you sitting there on that couch, you can be the one that destroys this church if you allow your present discord to disrupt the church's faithful witness. I can destroy the church if I allow any discord to disrupt the faithful witness. We need to check our pride. It's not just people who are immature. It's not just people who aren't Christians. It could be somebody who's a genuine Christian, who is faithfully following the Lord, but at this moment is choosing to not think like Christ because their preferences are more important to them than the gospel being reached in their community. So Paul is basically just saying, hey, the gospel is what's important. Your motivation to be a peacemaker is the gospel. Your motivation to be a peacemaker is so that other people get saved. Because it doesn't matter how faithful you were in the past, one blow up can destroy your witness in front of your kids, in front of your grandkids, in front of your teammates, in front of your coworkers, in front of your neighbor, all those in community. One blow up can destroy your gospel witness no matter how faithful you were in the past. So be a peacemaker. And he basically is saying, hey, the motivation to do that is the gospel, what Jesus Christ has done for you. And it goes back again to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 through 8, when he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus gave up his rights and the things he deserved to come down on earth to live a sinless life and to not demand his way, to not demand the things that are comfortable to him, but to serve us even to the point of sacrificing his own life so that he can be the peacemaker between you and God. Paul says we are to be peacemakers because that's what Christ was for us. So, be a peacemaker because your present discord can destroy your past faithful witness. So right now at this time, I'm going to give you a chance to pray and ask you to pray. And this is what I want you to pray about. First, I want, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you know that your name is written in the book of life, this is what I want you to pray. I want you to ask God, is there any discord? Is there any bitterness? Is there anything that's going between me and somebody else that I need to resolve today? Ask him to reveal that to you. Ask God then to give you the strength and the power to be that peacemaker in your personal relationships by thinking like Christ, even if the other person doesn't return the favor. And commit today also to grow in Christ so you can be empowered by him to be the peacemaker God has called you to be in your relationships and in the church. But maybe you're sitting here listening this morning and you don't have a time where you've surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never placed your faith in Jesus. I want to point out something to you. In verse 1, he says, in this way stand firm in the Lord. In verse 2, he says, live in harmony in the Lord. And in verse 3, he tells them that their names are written in the book of life. He shared it for the gospel. The ability and the power to receive peace from God only comes from being in the Lord. In other words, all this stuff we've been talking about doesn't help you and can't help you, and it can't help your relationships, it can't help your marriage, and it can't help anything you're going on with your life as long as you're not in Christ. Peace from God only comes to those who are in Christ. In fact, he bought that peace for you by dying on the cross from your sins, being buried and rose from the grave. So how do you get that peace in your life? How do you become in Christ? By surrendering your life to him. And you can do that right now, sitting there on your couch, by praying a prayer like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose from the grave. Dear God, forgive me of my sins. Put my name in the book of life and give me peace. I surrender my life to you. Amen.